I'd like to have you look tonight with me in Genesis chapter 22, and I want to read the first five verses. You'll not have it on the screen, but I want to read the first five verses so that we get the context for the rest of the message for tonight. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young servants with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that you speak to hearts that are here, and Father, that you anoint our ears to hear, that we might be able to respond to you as Abraham did that day. And Father, we pray that we might be drawn into that intimate, personal relationship whereby we can leave the things of this world behind and look solely to worship you. Father, we pray that you would bless us tonight, that you would refresh us, and Father, that we might have blessings that overflow from this place because of this message tonight. And Father, we thank you and praise you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe God wants us to see the revelation for this sacrifice is the best offerings. See, he wants us to have blind obedience, but beyond that, he wants the best that we have, the greatest that we have. And because of that, I believe it's important for us to see the unquestionable, the unspeakable cost. Look with me in verse 9, please. Verse 6. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Father and son are going up the mountaintop. And you know Abraham loved Isaac. He loved him because he was the promise of God. But more than that, he loved him because he was his son. He loved him and he saw the place where God was directing him to go, and it was a little distance away. And so he gets the wood, he gets the fire. They always had a censer of fire with them that they would carry so they wouldn't have to build the fire from nothing. And he had Isaac and he had the knife, and I would imagine the two of them would start walking up the mountain. And as they were walking up the mountain, I would imagine that Abraham's heart was heavy because he knew what he had to do up there on the mountain. And he knew every step he was taking was one step closer to placing his son on the altar and offering him as a sacrifice. So in agony, Abraham is taking each step, and it seems like an eternity between steps. All along, Isaac is like every little boy. He's enjoying his time with daddy. And as little boys do, probably asking daddy some questions. I would imagine their conversation kind of went like this. As Isaac was walking with Abraham, he'd say, "Daddy, daddy, are we going all the way to the top of the mountain?" "Yes, Isaac, we're going all the way to the top." "But daddy, daddy, I see all the wood. Are we going to have a burnt offering there?" "Yes, son, we're going to have a burnt offering there." "And daddy, are you going to build an altar?" "Yes, son, when you go to meet with God, you build an altar." "Yes, son, we're going to build an altar." "And daddy, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham would say, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And as they would continue to walk up that mountain, Abraham was realizing the cost. The cost of trusting and following God. That God requires blind obedience. But there's a revelation that not only does he require obedience, he desires our best. He wants what we hold to be nearest and dearest. He wants to touch our hearts. And when he calls us to sacrifice, it might be time, it might be finances, it might be our intellect. It might be the thing that you hold nearest and dearest in your life, because God is going to say, "Do you love me? Do you trust me? Are you following me because of my providence? Or do you truly love me? Are you willing to sacrifice the greatest thing that you have?" I have a motorcycle that I really like. It's had a lot of different things done to it. Oh, the engine's been bored out. It's now a 95 cubic inch instead of an 88. It's got diamond cut jugs. It's got the chrome. Help me, Dwayne. Primary, inner primary. Chrome inner primaries. 6-speed transmission. Custom paint job. When we moved from Highland to Troy, Nathan, our son, asked us, "Dad, can I ride your motorcycle over there and take it over to Troy for you?" I said, "I don't know, I'll have to think about that one." Just like when we moved from Troy to Fairview Heights, Nathan was there and he goes, "Can I take your bike over?" And I went, "I don't know. Well, yeah, I suppose." And Kathy all the time while I'm thinking about it is going, "Do it, do it, do it. Let him have it." It's like, let it be. You know, and I'm thinking as I'm following him, he would feel so bad if he wrecked that thing. He would feel horrible. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, if he would wreck that, I could really show him that it really doesn't matter to me that I love him greater than that motorcycle. God wants our best. He wants the things that we hold nearest and dearest. And because of that, that's the revelation that comes from God. He gives us his best. He gives us his son. That we would have eternal life. That we would spend an eternity with him. I believe it's also important that we see the unquestionable commitment. Look at verse 10 with me, please. "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham was willing to go all the way. Abraham was willing to take that last step, put his son on the altar he had built. He was willing to take that knife in his hand and to raise it up over him to strike that knife through his heart, the son, through the heart of his son. Abraham was willing to go all the way. Let me ask you, what good is half-hearted commitment? What good is it for Abraham to make the entire journey and to go almost all the way and then to come up short and say, okay, God, I'm not going to lay him on the altar. You know, it's now between you and me. We need to figure this thing out, but I'm not putting my son on the altar. What good is half-hearted commitment? See, the reason why many times God finds a hard time blessing us because we're holding on to things so hard that he cannot put anything in our hands because we've got them wrapped around the things that we already love. What good is half-hearted commitment? What good is it to live our life by our intellect, and when we go almost all the way to come up short and go, it's just not making sense here, God. It's just not making sense here. What good is it if we come up short when we've gone most of the way there? What good is it to see God give you a hundred? Let's just use tithing. What good is it for God to give you all of that money and then you to keep it and take care of it yourself and not see God work in your life? You know, intellectually, it's hard for us to understand that it's easier for us to take the 90% that God gives us than it is to try to use the 100%, and it never goes far enough. Here's Abraham. He's made the commitment. And he's got the relationship with Almighty God, and he is saying, God, I am going to go all the way with you. I'm going to trust you regardless of what you do when I get to the top of that mountain. I'm going to go all the way. I'm taking the knife with me. God, if you don't stop me, I'm going to kill my son. God, you better stop me because I'm going all the way. And I'm not going to flinch. I'm not going to bat an eye. And I'm not going to hesitate because I love you more than I love my own son. I trust you more than the love I have for my son. Abraham was willing to go all the way, regardless of the outcome. We also need to see the unshakable confidence. The unshakable confidence. And you might say, well, we needed to look at that first. Not really. Look with me in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Notice this. And come again to you. Oh, there was a confidence there. An unshakable confidence that God was going to supply. That God was going to do that. That God was going to take care of it. He didn't know how. But I want you to know that when there's a confidence in God, it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what you see in the circumstances around you. God wants our best. And when we're willing to go all the way, there needs to be that confidence. Let me tell you something. The sacrifice is going to cut. It's going to cut you deep. It's going to be heavier than you can carry. Why does he allow that to be in our lives? I'll tell you. I've experienced myself personally. So that we can trust him and love him and realize how great he is. To realize the sacrifice that he's given for us. That's why it cuts deep. That's why he requires what is best. Because he's desiring that in our lives, and he wants to do a tremendous work in our lives and through our lives to reach hundreds, thousands of people. He does that that we might fully rest in him and experience him more intimately. Well, lastly, we need to see the reward. The reward. The reward is blessings overflowing. The blessings overflowing. Let me tell you something. When God tests you and you are found faithful, you will be so blessed that you will say, God, thank you for letting me go through this trying time. Thank you for the circumstances that you have saved me through. God, thank you for testing me as you have. Because God, it was heavy, it was hard, it cut me deep. But God, I've been drawn closer to you through this. And now I can rest in you, I can trust in you, and I know that you're going to provide for me regardless of the circumstances. I can rest in you more intimately. I believe we need to see the power of this sacrifice. Look with me in verse 13, please. Well, let's go to verse 11. Did I have 11 up there? Yeah, okay. And the angel of the Lord said unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket. The power of this sacrifice. Look at verse 13. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him in a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh. God, my provider. The great thing is, God provides the very need that we have. When God unmistakably calls your name and says, Abraham, Abraham, or if he calls your name and says, Craig, Craig, or Aaron, Aaron, Roland, Roland. He's wanting that intimate encounter with us. But you know, why go through all of that if you're not going to be blessed by it? Let me ask you a question. Don't rams run around loose in the wild? They do, don't they? How can a ram be caught in the thicket by his horns? Unless God's holding him there. God was holding him. God held him there and provided the sacrifice. I believe we also need to see the proof of the sacrifice. Look at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time. And he said, By myself have I sworn, thus saith the Lord, for because you have done this thing and has not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. What a blessing. The greatest experience that you will ever have in life is being tested by God and being found faithful. To think that God would take the time out of His busy schedule to do a work in your life is the greatest thing that you'll ever, ever experience. Before Nathan was born, now Nathan is what, 33? 32, turning 33. Before Nathan was born, I was a truck driver. Before I was saved, I was driving a truck over the road. I'd be gone a lot for weeks at a time. And I'd often stop at a truck stop and get food and this, that, and the other thing. And sometimes the truck stops would be next door to a bar or something, and I'd go in there. And I'd drink, and I'd get drunk and so forth. And I'd talk to the barmaids and so forth. And every now and then, the unconscionable would take place. I'd get drunk. I'd get to flirting with one of the barmaids. And we'd end up in my sleeper or at a motel. I mean, they were one-night stands, but they really didn't mean anything. I truly loved my wife, and I missed my wife, but it just happened to take place. And I felt tremendous guilt from that. Guilt that was heavy. And I would hear the voice that says, "You need to confess this to your wife." And I'd go, "Yeah, right. There's no way I was going to tell my wife. All it would do is hurt her." And when I accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord, He cleansed me. He took all of that sin away and scattered it as far as the east is from the west. And I was cleansed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life. Well, everything was good. I was forgiven. I was working and serving the Lord. I surrendered to preach, started to preach in other churches. And I'd hear this stupid little voice in my head saying, "You need to tell your wife what you did." And it was like, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense. I've been saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He has forgiven me of that. And I'm not going to do that because that's going to hurt my wife. That's not going to help anyone. So get behind me, Satan." And the voice would go away. Well, I started pastoring at Bethany Baptist Church, and they wanted to ordain me. And I started hearing that little voice once again. "You need to tell your wife what you've done." And once again, I would say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. That's not going to help her. All that's going to do is hurt her. No way this is of God. It would ruin everything at this point. It would ruin my ministry. I am not going to do that." And the voice would leave. And ever so often, that voice would come. And every time it did, I would rebuke it in the name of Jesus, because all that would ever do is harm my wife and my family and my ministry. Years later at Appleton City, First Baptist Church, I was teaching and preaching Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God. And in the study of experiencing God, there's a place called the crisis of belief, where Moses was there at the fire and he had a decision to make. Is he going to trust God to be God and to do what God says he's going to do? Or is he going to just take things into his own hands and not trust God? It's a crisis of belief. And I was preaching and teaching it. I would preach it Sunday morning and Sunday night, and then I would teach it on Wednesday nights, and then the next Sunday I would do it all over again, and I'd do the next unit and so forth. This particular week, I was putting the message together, and I had been struggling all week with it because it was the crisis of belief. And I heard that voice once again say, You need to tell your wife what you've done. You need to tell your family what you've done. You need to confess this before the church. And I'd rebuke it and wrestle with it and rebuke it and wrestle with it, and it wasn't letting me go. Meanwhile, Kathy's been going to Women of Faith. And there's a Bible study group that meets at one of the churches in Springfield, Missouri, and there's like 600 women that are meeting there. And she's going through the Bible study, and she gets some one-on-one time with her Bible study leader, and she tells her Bible study leader, you know, I don't know that Craig's always been faithful to me. I just have that question. And the Bible study leader said, listen, I'm going to hold you accountable. You need to go and talk to him. You need to go and talk to him and find out the truth. So I was on Wednesday night wrapping up the unit right previous to the crisis of belief on Wednesday night, and the church had gone through all of that. And after Wednesday night Bible study, Kathy comes to me and says, can I have some time with the pastor? What? You want time with the pastor? What are you talking about? Yeah, I suppose, whatever. And so after everybody had left, we went to my study, and she asked me, she says, you know, I have been doing this Bible study, and I asked my Bible study teacher, my Bible study leader, and she said she's going to hold me accountable, so I need to ask you, have you always been faithful to me? And I looked at her straight in the eyes, and I said, honey, I've always been faithful to you. Lied to her through my teeth. She put her arms around me, and inside I was dying. Dying. The next day I went to the church. I'm working on the message. It's not going well. I'm wrestling, I'm struggling, I'm rebuking, I'm doing everything I can possibly do. And the word keeps coming back, do you love me? Do you trust me? Do you truly trust me? How are you going to preach something that you don't believe yourself? I would leave my study and I'd go in the sanctuary and pray and pray and pray. And I'd walk downstairs in the basement and I'd pray and I'd think. And I'd go back to the study, and I couldn't get past that point. Nick was playing basketball. Nathan was playing basketball. I think Danielle was cheerleading. Friday came, and Nick was going to have a basketball game, and same thing Friday morning. I was struggling. I mean, I was sweating. I was doing everything I could possibly do to not do this. And finally, God says, are you going to trust me or not? Are you going to trust me to be God and to take care of this? But God, you're asking me to sacrifice my wife's feelings and love. You're asking me to step away from my family and to shatter my family. God, you're asking me to confess this before the church. Do you know what they're going to do to me, God? He says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? As I walked down those church steps to go out the door, I looked across the street, and the lady that had her child there at the house was just there pulling away after she picked up the last child at noon. That never happens at noon. I walk in the house, and Kathy says, you want me to fix you a sandwich? I said, no, I want you to sit down. She sat down, and I said, honey, Wednesday night when I looked at you and said, I've always been faithful, that wasn't the truth. Way back before Nathan was born, before I was saved, these are the things that happened, and I laid it out for her. She was the rock of Gibraltar. I was the babbling, crying idiot. Oh, we went to the game that night and watched Nick play. I couldn't even tell you who won. There was a death in the church family, and Kathy and I had to go to the church, and I used the church directory to find the number and so forth. And before we left to go to Kansas City to the hospital, I took her into the altar at the, in front of the Lord's table and just had the lights from the sanctuary shining on the table, and there I renewed my vows to her, and that's when she broke down and cried on my shoulder. And I realized what I had done so many years ago is hurting her right now. I said, God wants me to tell this to the church. God wants me to go all the way and tell it to the church. So that Sunday morning, after the message that I preached on trusting God and being willing to go all the way, I went all the way. I shared the same story I just shared with you, with them. And of course, you know, the church was growing and doing well, and there was one person that wanted to have a vote of confidence right then and there. And H.J. Pietmeyer stood up and said, brothers and sisters, if God has done this kind of work in the life of our pastor, why would we even question or want another one? God wants us to be willing to sacrifice and to go all the way. And it's the thing that we hold the nearest and the dearest. It might be our intellect. It might be our finances. It might be that deep, dark secret. But I wouldn't reveal anything like that unless God is leading you to do that. Because when you do it out of your own guilt, who knows what's going to happen? Nothing but dysfunction will happen. I believe God wants to use each and every one of us in a position of leadership so that He can work through us. There has never been a more blessed time in my life. As Abraham reached for that knife, and God called his name from above. There's never been a more blessed time in my life than when I was tested by God and found faithful, knowing that He took time to do a work in my life and in the life of my wife, in the life of my family, and in the life of our church. It's been 34 years ago, 15 years after I was saved, before I was saved. God is wanting to use us in dynamic ways, and it cuts deep. And we have to be willing to sacrifice if we're going to be the leaders that He's called us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Father, for this ultimate sacrifice that You made. We thank You, Father, that You call each and every one of us to sacrifice. And it may not be that drastic. It may not be that heaviness, that deep cut. But Father, each sacrifice is important. And whatever You are laying on people's hearts, Father, I pray You would continue to be elevated and glorified in and through each one of our lives. We pray now that You'll dismiss us with Your grace and with Your mercy. And we thank You and we praise You now. In Jesus' name, amen.